Jeremiah 31:3 has become one of my favorite texts for many, many years. It's kind of a theme text for me personally. I know it is for you as well. Jeremiah 31:3. Been reading through Jeremiah and Revived by His Word. I don't know if you're with us on that, but there's a revivedbyhisword.org website, and you can have emailed to you every day the chapter that we're reading around the world as we go towards reading through the Bible by General Conference time. We've been reading through Jeremiah, and then there's a blog every day. Somebody writes that blog somewhere in the world, and we respond a little bit to it. Jeremiah is an interesting book, isn't it? Jeremiah had a tough life. He had to keep telling everybody something they didn't want to hear. We're going to Babylon. Just get ready. It's going to happen because we've sinned too much. But I love the last chapters because it starts to be those promises of restoration, of coming back, of what God's going to do for His remnant. In chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." That is true for you tonight. Believe it? Some of you told me wonderful stories about your life. How God has spared you, how He's converted you. Thanks for your testimony tonight, guys. I forget your names, but wonderful. Just to see you up front reminds me of somebody I knew many, many years ago. I'm going to tell you that story right now. I grew up in a preacher's home. My dad was a literature evangelist leader. His first assignment as a director was here in Mountain View. But he went on for 40 years to serve the Lord as a literature evangelist leader. He retired twice. They called him back once and he went back again. But he kept selling even after he had retired for another 10, 11 years till he was 80 years old. He was still out on the prairies of Colorado talking to people. And I remember saying to him one day he had a limp and he had a lot of things happening. He had prostate cancer. He was sick, but he kept going out 12, 14 hours a day. And I said, "Dad, why do you keep doing this? You know, you're getting old." He had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Jerry, there's just so many people to tell about my Jesus." He loved those ranchers. He'd been a dairy farmer. He'd just go and sit in their homes with them and talk to them about Jesus and their kids, their grandkids. And he was a good salesman, but it was because he loved people, because Jesus loved him. Anyway, but I grew up in a home of a literature evangelist leader. My mom was a teacher in our schools. And so I had good Adventist genes, right? Good cultural Adventist. But my parents made a few mistakes while I was growing up. They were so busy with the work. Dad was very grace-oriented, but he was out on the road all the time. And Mom had some baggage. She had grown up in another kind of environment. She didn't believe she was going to be saved. She didn't think she was good enough, wherever our Sabbath school teacher is from this morning. And so she didn't believe she'd make it, but she wanted me to make it. She knew the rules, and she kept driving those into my head. But while they were off at the Literature Evangelism Rally, I was at home watching TV or running around with the wrong kids or whatever. And they never, bless their hearts, they're precious, they're gone now, they never really introduced me to Jesus. Not as a personal friend. Oh, I knew they believed in Him and they were working for Him. But at home, the worship, we just didn't have, you know, those things that would draw me in. I didn't get invited to go as a young person on a mission trip to get involved in working for others. Oh, I hope you're doing that with your kids. Get them involved in ministry. Get them involved in mission. It can turn leaders around, leaders for good, leaders for bad. Depends on which way they'll go. And I think if I'd been challenged a little bit to lead for God, I might have not gone the other direction. And I'm not going to bore you a long time tonight, but I want to share my testimony with you briefly. I feel it's important because I know some of you here tonight may have loved ones that your heart is just hurting over. We can get up front and say, "Great to be at camp meeting, and hallelujah, and we can worship." But if you got a loved one, a child, a grandchild, somebody close to you that hasn't come home to Jesus yet, you've still got this ache, right, in your heart. You've prayed for a long time, and they haven't come back. So I want to give you a little courage tonight. There's a principle that says rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Huh? That's what happened to me. I didn't like the rules. I didn't like the church. I got more and more rebellious. I was shoplifting in elementary school. By the time I hit academy, I was a real terror to be around. I was mean to other people. I was involved in lots of bad kinds of things. Got kicked out of three of our academies. Good thing about my parents is every time I got kicked out of an academy, they said, "Now, which Adventist school do you want to go to next?" They believed in Adventist education. But I just wanted out. I didn't want any more religion. I was in the school. I was known. I was proud of my not being a Christian. Tried to flush my Bible down the toilet. did everything I could to stay away from religious things, partying, all of that. I wanted out. When it came time to go to college, I asked my parents if I couldn't go to state college. I didn't want to go to an Adventist college. Nope, you got to go at least 1 year to an Adventist college, Jerry, or we won't help you with your finances. They were firm on that. And they were getting worried about me. They had people praying for me even then. I went 1 year to Union College, almost got kicked out there, but I made it through the year. And when I got done with that, then I was really free. I had what I'd wanted. I moved in with a bunch of guys, downtown Denver, Colorado. We were doing a lot of drugs. We were buying and selling drugs. We were, had a good job. I was headed towards a law degree, perhaps. But at that point, my parents did something so right, so very right. They didn't hide how bad I was, how worried they were about me. Instead, they got everybody they possibly could in the central part of the United States praying for me. All the literature evangelists were praying for me. I run into student literature evangelists who'd been out with Dad in a car, a load of them, in Colorado or Nebraska. And they said he'd pull off by the side of the road all of a sudden in the middle of the day. He'd say, "We just got to pray for my son, Jerry. Will you pray with me?" He'd stand and look out over the city of Denver at night and wonder where I was. Pray for me. My mother, she had some baggage. She didn't think she'd be saved. She told me, "Jerry, I'm not going to be saved, but you can keep the rules. You could make it." But she would stand and pray. She was a choleric, and she would not let me go that way. My parents prayed me miserable. Hallelujah. I couldn't enjoy the drug trips. You know, the other kids were enjoying it. I'd be worried about my heart. I was going to die or something. And they'd say, "Jerry, so what if you die? Let's see what the next thing is," you know? But I had the seeds in there, Pathfinders and church school and Sabbath school. And what's the Bible say? The promises they reclaim, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he gets old, what? He will not be able to depart from that training. Now, we can never force anybody to be saved. Isn't that right? God gives free choice. Some will choose to be lost. But we sure can make them miserable. We can put those seeds in there, and I know you've done it. And then we claim the promises. They were claiming other promises, like God will open blind eyes, Isaiah 40. Where is that? Isaiah. Yeah. Isaiah 43, 41, 2. He'll open blind eyes. He'll set the captives free. He'll make the crooked things straight. All those promises, you know them. I'll contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And I got more and more miserable. And I praise God for that. Praise God for that. My story is that I came this close to blowing my life away. There were psychedelic drugs. There was cocaine. We were buying and selling cocaine. We'd stolen a bunch of pure cocaine. We were thinking of using needles. And we were selling it on the back streets of Boulder, Colorado in dangerous situations. The Treasures kid was killed in a drug deal. And those things sobered me a little bit, but not enough. But you know, after a really bad drug trip, on a Saturday, everything had gone wrong. Everything my girl and I went through that day was just awful. It was a bad trip. At the end of the day, we were sitting in our apartment talking about how much we hated people. Our friends were cheating us in drug deals. We were just miserable. As we sat there, we thought, "What? Something's wrong with this picture." We're miserable. We thought we'd be happy. We're free. We don't have anybody telling us what to do. No rules, no church anymore. And as there, the Holy Spirit began to work, and He brought to our minds the fact that everybody in our life who had loved us unconditionally, no matter what we did, were Adventist Christians. Hallelujah. The little woman that brought us some food at the apartment, out of love, probably for my parents or whatever, but it meant something now. They'd loved us. The Bible worker my parents sent to get us, some of you may know Dan Collins, red-headed wild guy. He'd been an alcoholic. He'd been recovered alcoholic, and Dad had hired him, first job he got for the church, to be a follow-up worker for Bible study interests for LEs. And then he became an associate pastor in Denver, and they sent him to my apartment to get us, a bunch of us guys. And he said we weren't nice to him, slammed the door in his face. Dan was a hothead, if you know him. And he said, "I went down the steps," and he said, "I don't care, God, let him go to hell." But he said the Lord grabbed a hold of him, took him back upstairs. He knocked on the door again. And he gave me his card, shoved it in my bib overalls. He said, "Buddy, someday you're going to need me. When you do, you call me." We thought about that. All these people, and my parents especially, no matter how badly we treated them, they loved us. Are you loving your troubled people? Just love them. Don't tell them how bad they are. Just love them, huh? Let them know you're there for them. The love of Jesus breaks hearts. That night, as we sat there, we said, "You know, maybe what we need is love. That's what we're missing. We don't love anybody." And we were reminded of the seeds we'd had put in us that God is love. And that night, late, we decided we were going to give Jesus a chance. Hallelujah. Just in time. Just in time. Dan says we called him up at 3 a.m. I don't know. And said, hey, come on over. We're ready. He came and started studying the Bible with 4 of us. And he tells some pretty wild stories. But we loved him. God sent the right person because he was wild and crazy. His driving would scare you to death. We liked that. He was not dull. He was an exciting Christian. He was on fire for God. And then they took us to their little church, Denver West. And he was associate pastor. It was an old Japanese church that had turned in the culture. And I tell you, we had long hair. We looked like we crawled out from under a rock. I mean, it was 1971, you know. And we'd come through rock music and the whole thing. And they just loved us. Do you do that in West Virginia? You just love the people that come to your churches. You don't care what they look like. You don't care where they come from. You don't care what their problems are. They're Jesus' children. They just threw their arms around us. We didn't come to the small group on Friday night. They were on the phone. Where were you? We missed you. We didn't come to church. If we didn't come to the social on Saturday night, they loved us into Jesus. And they were pretty conservative. They didn't like rock music. But they loved us for God. 6 months later, 4 of us were rebaptized, and some others made their decision on the day we were baptized. And my dad stood in the baptistry with tears on his face. His boy came back to Jesus and back to the church. 3 months later, I was at Andrews taking ministry with my hair short. You know, God is so good. I walked on the campus, Larry. God knew what I needed. He knew I was a leader, frustrated. And I walked on the campus, and the leader of all the Christian ministries at Andrews met me on the sidewalk, didn't know who I was. Oh, you're Jerry Page. Oh, you're going to take ministry. He said, I tell you what, would you help us this year? It was Mission 72. He said, we're sending out 13, 15 teams of students to do evangelistic meetings in different churches. Would you coordinate that for us? I said, sure, no problem. I didn't have a clue what to do. We got in this little group of 13 young people. We just grew that year amazingly. Every Wednesday night we'd sing and claim promises, the things they did in Acts in the upper rooms, you know? And we would rejoice, and then we'd drive for 2 hours to get to a dumb little church in Indiana, Angola, Indiana, and it was so dead. I mean, it was Ezekiel 37 all over. But we were so on fire the time we got there, they couldn't help but have a revival. Now, we didn't win many non-Adventists, not many Gentiles that year, but I'll tell you what, there was a revival in us and in the church, and most of those people from that group are leaders in the church today. Put our people to work. Put our young people to work. That's what saves young people. That's what does it for us. And thank God he's let me be a preacher. I tell you what, I stand here tonight to thank God that he would take somebody like me. Just had our reunion at our school. I wasn't able to be there. Sent a CD. But I've had to apologize to a lot of those girls and a lot of those kids for the way I was, you know? But they're loving me now. And they're out. And they're some of them thinking about coming back. It's wonderful. But I just thank God that he got me just in time, because one of my friends, his mind isn't good. He thinks he's a prophet, travels around the country. As I said, the treasure son is dead. This close to blowing my wife. Instead, he lets me be a leader in the church. He lets me go around the world training pastors and elders and deacons and deaconesses and their families. What a God he is, amen? He would take us no matter what we've done, who we are. I think of David. If David could write the Bible after what he did, took a man's wife and then killed it, had him killed. He let him write Psalms after that, huh? Wow. He can use you, huh? You feel bad this camp meeting? You're not as bad as David, I don't think. God can use you. But this camp meeting needs to be a time where we fall on him, fall at his feet and thank him and just say, Lord, it's time I broke away from this world and this culture. I tell you, the one thing I'm concerned about as I go around the world is every culture sucks our people into Laodicea. Every culture. Wherever you are, Pakistan, they don't dare go out of their places and be Christian or they'll get killed. So the temptation is just to kind of get in there and stay alive, you know, and just go along. And there's many wonderful people in every culture. But all of us tend to go towards just kind of a mediocre following along wherever we are in life. Every culture has its Satan's plan to keep us lukewarm, to keep us asleep until the bridegroom has come. And it's a little too late for the sleeping virgins. Now's the time to wake up, for the coming of Jesus is nearer than we first believe. I want to just share a couple other things with you tonight. I praise God for what He did in my life, but He's been waking me up all along the journey. I'm a preacher now. I'm in the General Conference now. But you know, I'll be in a meeting or going along, and He'll say, Jerry, you need to wake up again. You're falling asleep. You're becoming a bureaucrat. You're just doing stuff. You're going through the motions. You're doing programs, but I have so much more for you. There should be miracles happening in our lives. We should be seeing neighbors and people around us that we pray with see miracles from God, like the book of Acts. That first statement on the sheet I gave you today said that the same things that happened with the apostles should be happening in every believer today. Did you catch that statement? Every believer. Are we seeing the miracles? Are we seeing lives changed around us? That's what we want to share with you tonight. I want to share with you, you know, we've talked a lot about prayer, and it's kind of a focus. We've come with a focus because we believe with all our hearts that it's one of the biggest things we talk about but don't do enough. And it is the thing that unleashes God's power in the great controversy. I don't understand it, but He has limited Himself in some ways. Angel Rodriguez from BRI said it's one of the rules of engagement of war. God has said, I will not force wills, and you have to pray to get certain things. You have not because you ask not. Two or three praying together, I will bless. Even more power in united prayer than in private prayer. It's time for God's last day people. Before every great movement in history, there has been a great prayer movement. Every time there's been a great event happening, a great breakthrough for God, a great prayer movement has preceded it. Will we let the other denominations do it this time? They're doing a lot of fasting, 40 days of prayer, lots of things. We're doing it too. You're meeting on 7 on Monday mornings. More of them need to be on that call, don't they, Larry? Let's pray together. Let's meet at 7 wherever we are and just pray with those people in every country around the world that are praying at 7 in their time zones. I want to show you a little clip tonight from Bergamo, Italy. Secular, very difficult area to work in Europe, but God took some elders while their pastor couldn't even function, and they decided to do something that has changed that church and now is changing a lot of Europe as they're looking over and saying, hey, there's a lesson here for us to learn. Can we show that Bergamo clip, please?
Italy, one of the most secularized regions of Europe. Home to amazing architecture, music, fancy shops, fashion, and everything that can make your empty heart feel full. Well, at least that's what the people who live here would like to think. Italy is also home to more than 60 million people, and there is only one Adventist for every 6,900 people. The Adventist Church has had a difficult time growing here.
We have a very secularized society, and it affects the society and the church also. So it's not easy to come to people that think they don't need God, don't need religion. So we must find strategies to come around all the biases and prejudices that people have in their minds. So this is our challenge, and we see that some results are appearing here and there.
Outside of Milan is the area of Bergamo. Here, a small Seventh-day Adventist church meets each Sabbath. The word small can be used to describe the building that they meet in, not the size of the congregation. Several years ago, the church was small and had no growth. Church leaders decided to try establishing small groups that would use prayer as their outreach to the community. The members organized into small groups that would meet several times a week in members' homes. They would study the Bible for a deeper understanding of Jesus and His love for them. At the same time, they prayed that God would bring people to them so they could share their faith. For several months, this continued, and then people from outside the church started attending the small groups. These new arrivals were co-workers and mutual friends who wanted to find a deeper meaning in their lives. Slowly, the small church started to grow. Sabbath school became a time of deep spiritual study and prayer. The small groups would meet in their own Sabbath school groups and then pore over the scriptures together. Then the last 15 minutes of Sabbath school were dedicated to praying in small groups. These groups would pray for God to bring new people to them, people who were also searching for the truth in Jesus. Soon the church had more than doubled in size and had quickly outgrown its small building. Today there are 11 lay leaders at the church, and each one is in charge of a small group. There is even talk of starting a church plant in another nearby community to alleviate the crowded church each Sabbath. God has truly answered the prayers of the Bergamo Church.
L'Evangelo nel mondo non può chiudersi.
In the mission of the church, the gospel has not completed its mission until in the church, between the members, in its totality, has accepted the character of Christ. In such a way, we will meet one time per week. After, we can meet two times per week. Sometimes people meet three, four, five times per week. We eat together, we enjoy together, we sing together, and we also weep together. And in such a way, the Lord will put people in His church.
Your prayerful support of the mission offering helps provide resources to small churches like Bergamo as they strive to reflect the character of Christ and bring the members of their community to Jesus. Thank you for supporting the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
These elders, as they went into small groups, as they led their church in prayer, and that became the ministry to draw others to Jesus, and He sent them people, they were converted. This, they said they were thinking, when this was made in 2011, that they were thinking of planting a church. Three of those elders have now gone out since that time, taking small groups with them. They have planted three new churches. And that whole part of Europe is saying, we need that same model, where we pray for people. God works the miracles, and we invite them, tell Him to bring people to Him, to us in our church, and we'll love them if He'll just bring them there. We're seeing that happen all over the world, every culture. One of the best ways to win people is to pray for them. Pray for our neighbors, just to love people. Even in the Muslim countries, if women will go and join a Muslim prayer group and just pray with them, they don't have to dump doctrine or do anything else, they can't. But if they just pray together, pretty soon God begins to work. And as you make friends, they want to know, what is your Jesus doing? So across cultures, prayer can be not only something we do ourselves for God's power, but it can be the ministry that we do in reaching out. It's comprehensive health ministry, spiritual health, physical. Do you know where the largest church in the world is today? What would you say?
Korea?
Largest Adventist church. There is a larger Korean non-Adventist.
Brazil?
I heard China down here. It is China. It's the country that we can't get into to organize. It's called the unorganized territory. But the Holy Spirit's been working on that for some years. One church, 20 years, 20,000 baptisms, 400 church plants. A woman layperson has been leading the group. They study, they share their faith. Just simple methods, just like you're doing here, to give Bible studies. The largest church in the world is Shenyang at this point. 7,000 members, several services on Sabbath, all kinds of ministries, teaching people different languages, all kinds of comprehensive approaches. But they have planted 119 churches there. 7,000 members. And when you ask the woman actually there that was raised up and has been leading it as well there, you ask her, what is your strategy here? What do you do? She says, it's all the Holy Spirit. The other lady said the same thing. It's prayer and the Holy Spirit. And Mark Finley and Tini were there recently, and they said, what do you do? And they said, well, every morning at 5 o'clock, a group of us, large group, several hundred, meet for prayer. Then we study the Bible, and we go out and witness in the parks. Mark says, 5 o'clock? Why so early? She said, well, most of our people are professionals. They're students. They have jobs. They're professionals. They have to go to work. They have to go to school. So we know we must have prayer to open the doors for God to work here in China, and so we get together to pray early in the morning, and then we go out witnessing. Simple. Again, the Bibles, studying, witnessing, and prayer. Those three things together are the upper room, and that's what God is going to do. Janet, come and share a few other stories.
I just need to pray. So start. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is to be at camp meeting. And with such precious people who I know love you so much, we can just sense your presence in this building. I thank you for a leader like Larry. And Father, I just pray for the right words. There's so much I'd like to share in so little time. But what do you want, Lord? I claim that promise in Isaiah 51 where you promise you'll put your words in my mouth. And I need that right now. And I thank you, Lord, that even if it's nothing I say, that you will bless each person here with what you know they need in their life. Just encourage them in whatever ways they need. Thank you, God, for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it true, Larry, you're on the phone 7 a.m. every Monday morning? Your conference president is on the phone at 7 a.m. to pray together with you? How can you miss that phone call? I hope you're on there with him. That's incredible. You are going to see great things happen here. God's working. Jesus is coming, isn't he? So soon. You know, I am a shy person, extremely shy. I've gotten a little bit better, but if I know you really well, then I become obnoxiously noisy, but normally I'm kind of shy. But so it's not easy for me. I did do call porter work between academy and college, or when I was in academy, but it's difficult for me. It was really hard. And, you know, this thing, you got to get out and meet your neighbors. How do you do that? That's so hard. They might reject me. But what I'll have done for years is I like to walk. And I will walk, and I'll pray for God to bring them out of their houses, the ones he wants me to meet. And, you know, he does that. And, you know, we moved recently from California. And in California there, in the properties there, we lived out in the country on dirt gravel roads, and the houses were kind of far apart. But I would pray, Lord, if you want me to meet any of these neighbors, bring them out of their houses. And God did. He brought out Jenny and Stu. And he brought out Mike and Sharon and Donkey Dave. We called him Donkey Dave because he had these miniature donkeys. And just different ones we got to meet. But who do you have over to your house to eat? You know, I'm not a cook. I'm not one to entertain, and this great hostess. On a scale of 1 to 10 when it comes to decorating, I have a minus 2. That's the truth. I took a test once. And so it's not my gift, but the Lord has led me, the ones to have over is my neighbors. You know, yes, they're big meat eaters, and I'm not. But they will tolerate the vegetarian food. In fact, they actually sometimes like it. And we've become such close friends with those neighbors. And we've given them books. We've talked to them about God. With some of them, we haven't seen results yet. But we don't know. Our job is to sow. God's job is to reap. And he will do that. But when we moved to one place a few years ago, we moved there, and Jerry, well, what I have to say is the place hadn't been built yet, and it was going to be a what you call a duplex. You know, you're sharing the same porch, and there's just a wall between you and the house next door. And the house hadn't been built yet. We didn't know who our neighbors would be. And when we went back to our home before we moved, you know, this place, we had to wait for it to be built. We started praying, and my prayer request was, Lord, give us good neighbors. We want good neighbors. And Jerry would turn around, and I thought, pray very piously in our family worships, Lord, give us neighbors we can witness to. And I would say, no, Jerry, think of our kids. We have to have good neighbors. You know, nobody that's going to influence them badly. And Jerry would always turn around and pray, Lord, give us neighbors we can witness to. And I'd always turn around and pray, Lord, give us good neighbors. And finally, I got fed up with that, and I said, okay, God, give us neighbors we can witness to, but put them 5 houses down around the block, not right where I share the same porch. Well, when it came time to move, and I'll never forget the day we drove up to this place, and the moving van was already there. I was in one car, and Jerry was in the other behind me, and the boys were with me, and we came around the corner, and there in the driveway of that house and in the yard, and the yard was still hadn't been put in yet. It was lumps and bumps of dirt. But there all around was over 7 Harley Davidson motorcycles. You know what that can mean, don't you? And just I grew up asking my mommy as we drove down the roads, Mommy, who are those guys on the bikes? That's the Hell's Angels. And then I'd hear all these horrible stories. And so at that point, it was either cry or praise the Lord. I had been crying the last 2 days about the house because the house was not ready for us to move into. It was still under construction. The doorknobs didn't have doorknobs on them yet. And I actually got stuck in one of the rooms. My son got me out with a screwdriver. But But we had to move in, and it was a young landlord, and he didn't know what to do, and he just left. And so, so we had looked for another place. We couldn't find anything, so we had to move in because the mover said, "I have to unload you. I've got other moves." So we're moving in. So we pull up. Here's all these guys standing around by these bikes with leather jackets. There's nothing wrong with long hair and beards. I actually kind of like it, but you stereotype. Sometimes it kind of... So there's guys around with beards and long hair, and they're standing there like this, just looking at us. And so I said, okay, I can cry or I can praise the Lord. And so I looked up towards heaven. I said, God, I choose to thank you and praise you for my new neighbors, but I think you have a sick sense of humor. I looked in the rearview mirror back at Jerry, and I couldn't see him. So I turned around and looked, and I still can't see him. He's laying out on the seats. He's laughing so hard. Well, when Jerry was able to quit laughing and compose himself, he got out of his car and went over to meet these people, and he's real friendly. Hi, how are you? And they're... We found out later, and of course I'm behind him with the kids huddling, we found out later that the young landlord had told these people moving in, there's a preacher moving in next door, and if he gives you any trouble, you let me know and I'll get him out. What did they think he was going to do? Dump him in a tank or something? I don't know. God's got such a sense of humor. The couple that moved in there, I was worried about alcohol and parties and rock music, keeping you awake on Friday nights and all that kind of stuff. She hated rock music, so her husband had to play it real softly. She hated alcohol because she grew up in an alcoholic home, so there was no alcohol allowed. The guys that moved them in, they also had a couple of pickup trucks, but all these bikes, they were this guy's brothers. And they decided when he asked for them to help move, that they just make a party of it and a parade with the pickups and the motorcycles just going back and forth, taking the furniture back and forth. And they never came back. I never saw them again while we lived there. God's got a sense of humor. So many times I'm just worrying and fretting about the situation, and I feel like God's just yelling at me, Janet, will you lighten up? I'm God. I'm big enough to take care of this. Will you trust me? So we live in next door to these neighbors, and they're nice people. And I'm trying to get out in our little neighborhood, one street, it's a cul-de-sac, and I'm trying to be nice and friendly, but nobody's really friendly. And of course I know, I should be giving Bible studies because everybody tells us we need to be giving Bible studies and witnessing. So one day I'm fretting around to Jerry and I said, Jerry, I know I need to be giving Bible studies and reaching out to my neighbors, but nobody's really friendly. I don't know what to do. And Jerry just looks at me. Usually when I'm talking to him, he's tying his tie and he just says, Janet, just get out and love your neighbors. And I thought, just get out and love my neighbors? He said, yeah, just get out and love them. And I thought, well, that's a new idea to me. I never thought about it. Just get out and love my neighbors. And I said, I don't have to start a Bible study. He said, just get out and love your neighbors. And it was like this guilt came off of me. And I thought, okay, I'll just get out and love my neighbor. I can do that. So I went out and sat on the porch, waited for my neighbor to come out of her house so I could start loving her. I wasn't sure how to do this, but I thought, I can do this. Lord, help me. And so I went and sat on the porch, waiting for her to come out. It was only a few minutes that she saw me out there, and she came out and sat there, and we kind of just looked at the sky, and eventually we started talking. And it struck up such a good friendship. It was so precious. And I ended up having him over to eat, and I was just scared to death. Why, what am I going to fix? I chickened out at the last minute and ordered in pizza and got ice cream and soda pop because I knew they liked all this stuff. And they came to eat, and they looked at the food, and they were so disappointed. They said, we wanted to try your vegetarian food. We eat pizza every day. And they really wanted to try it. But we ended up just spending the evening or the afternoon with them just listening to their lives. That is what people need. Nobody hardly ever in this world listens to us. People are hungering for somebody who will listen and just listen and try to understand and just love them. You can do wonders in a neighborhood by just listening. But we're so quick just waiting for what we can say next that we don't really hear them talk. And they were so moved by the fact that we would sit, take time, and just listen to them. And God even opened up the opportunity to say, hey, could we just say a prayer for you before you leave? Not everybody's comfortable with that, but they'll usually say, oh, okay, and they'll let you pray. But later on, her name was Michelle. Her mom was dying of cancer. And she wanted Jerry and I to come and lead her mom to Jesus Christ. And she wanted to come hear Jerry preach. Once she heard Jerry preach, she wanted to join the church. But I'll never forget her mom's dying, and her mom did die. And I thought, her mom's dying. We got to have a funeral dinner. I need to plan a funeral dinner. I can't cook that well. What am I going to do? I called up all the church people and said, could you fix food that I can take for this funeral dinner? I need to do this. And they said, oh, sure, we'll help. So I went and collected all these dishes. And after the funeral service at the funeral home, they went to the graveside. While they did that, I went to her house. And by this time, she'd moved to another location. And I went to her house and was warming up all this food. And as I'm warming it up, I'm thinking, this is all vegetarian food. And these are big meat eaters. What am I going to do? They're not going to like this. And I was so scared. I started praying. And then they came in. And she had some big brothers. It was a big family. They come marching and walking in there. And they look at me and they go, why are you doing this? I mean, it scared me to death. I'm looking up at them. I go, because I love your sister. And they just, and then when they saw the food, they're going, what is this? Where's the meat? But they loved it. They were asking for recipes, which I couldn't give them because I didn't make it. I had to call up and get the recipes for them. But God works through all these things. And of course, I didn't see them all baptized and in the church the next week. But I believe that God will use that for His kingdom work. We moved after that, and we're living in another neighborhood. Now, Jerry's idea of us to witness to our neighbors is for me to make bread. I suggest to him, why don't you go rake their lawns or wash their cars or paint their houses or something? Why do I have to make bread? Because my bread comes out horrible. It comes out with these big cracks down the middle and dog ears hanging down. But I started praying, Lord, help me make a good loaf of bread, because Jerry says I should take this to the neighbors. And I did. I actually had some turn out well. And then we prayed over that bread for the Holy Spirit to work through it for the neighbors. And then we started delivering it to the neighbors. And this one particular neighbor, it struck up a conversation with her. And I thought, it was because she liked my bread. I found out much later that she didn't like my bread. But her husband liked my bread. But we started talking. And if you're spending that time with God every day, you've got stuff to share with people because you're having an experience with God. And so I started sharing with her my journey with Jesus Christ and just the answers to prayers I was seeing happening. Now, I shared this Friday night. I don't know how many were here. By the way, I have the handout here tonight that I should have had last night that's all on praise. And it's something I read and reread and reread over and over. It is so much encouragement and a blessing for your life. And I don't know where those handouts are, but they passed. Oh, you got them. Okay. They were passed. I was sleeping, I guess, at the time. And so, I don't know where I was, with a neighbor. So she struck up conversation. She started taking an interest in religion. She said to me, I haven't been to church since I was 17 years old. And she said, I need to go back. I need to take my little girl to church. One day, her little girl, after her nap, she's just like 3 years old, comes out of the bedroom and says, Mommy, Mommy, who's the man on the piece of wood with his hands nailed? Who's the man? And her mother tells me this, and she says, I've got to go to church. So I'm thinking, she's going to come to my church because I've been loving her. I've been witnessed into her. In fact, I told God, I said, Lord, if there's anything I can do to reach these neighbors, help me to do it. I'm going to drop whatever I'm doing to do it if something comes up. And God takes you seriously if you say that. And she'd call up and say, hey, do you know anything about canning tomatoes? And I said, sure, I'll be right over. And I'd take all my equipment and go over and help her can tomatoes. whatever it was. And it wasn't I had time to do these things. I was extremely busy, but I would drop whatever I was doing to go and help because I'd told God if he'd open up the door, I'd do it. And Jerry would have his worships out in the living room, and we had this, you know, big picture window, and he could see their yard across the road. And they would, she would leave early in the morning to go to work. Sometimes she'd get stuck in the snow trying to get out. She and her husband, they're trying. And Jerry would jump up and run out in the garage, get a shovel and go over there and help them get out. About this happened a couple of times, and I think one time it was a flat tire or something, and Jerry's over there to try to help. She finally looked at Jerry and she said, "What are you, my angel? You always know when I have a problem." Because, you know, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. Who's up looking out their window then? And so whatever we could do, we were trying to reach out to them. And we would invite them to our kids' Christmas programs, musical programs, whatever was happening. And but yet, she didn't really want to come to the church. She'd come to those, but that was it. And so I made it a New Year's resolution one year. And I don't tend to make New Year's resolutions because I get very depressed if I break them. But this one I decided I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, and that is I want to pray, Lord, that you will give me Karen and Richard for your kingdom. I started praying that and praying that. I got my prayer partners praying that and my family praying that. And about a couple of months or so went by, and I'm getting discouraged because I don't see anything happening. And I remember this one day, I was discouraged, praying about it. The phone rings, and it's Karen, and she says, "Janet, do you know anything about the vegetarian cooking school being offered at one of your churches?" It had been advertised on cable TV. And I said, "No, I don't. I don't have a TV." But I said, "I'll find out." So I called up and found out about it and got them registered. Both she and her husband wanted to attend. She was a gourmet cook, you know, loved to cook, so she wanted to learn this. So I got them signed up to go. And you know, it was the best cooking school. You know why? Because they sent out a form to all the members in church. They said, "Would you sign up to come? It doesn't matter that you do anything. Just be there and smile. Be loving and friendly to the people who come." And so the church, the cooking school was filled with all these friendly, loving people. So Karen and Richard got to know a lot of them. After that, when they'd come to my kids' school programs, they'd tell me the next day, "We had a terrible time getting out of that church from the school program because we know so many people now at your church." And I thought, "Oh, they're going to come to my church." But they didn't. They started going to the church down the end of the road. And I knew that they were going to teach them bad things, that the Bible's not true and just all this garbage. And I thought, "Lord, what do I do? What do I do, God?" And I was praying and praying about it. And what I sensed God saying to me, it was to keep their little girl so they could go. Not just to the church, but they wanted to sign up for a discipleship class. And it was like 9 months where they would take them through the Bible. And I thought, "This can't be you, God." Because, you know, we have to be careful with those thoughts. Ellen White says that Satan can disguise himself and make us think it's God talking to us. So it's very important that we have a spiritual mentor in our life, whether it's our pastor, you know, for me it's Jerry, somebody in our life that we, if we get some thought, we're wanting to know whether we should do it or not, that we can run it by. Now, if the Bible clearly says it's wrong, you know it's not from God, because God will never go against his word, never. And so I didn't know. I thought, keep their little girls so they can go, but I talked to Jerry about it and all, and I decided that I should do it. So I'd keep their little girl. And it turned out to be a good thing because I had a son that was like 2 years older. And he was so loving and kind with her. And we taught him, this is your opportunity to witness if you play with this little girl. That it had a big effect on her parents. That our son was so kind and loving and would do this. But I kept praying, "Lord, what else can I do? What else can I do to help these people?" And I felt like God was telling me, call her up and ask her to meet with you once a week to pray together. And specifically pray for her smoking problem. She was a 3-pack-a-day smoker. And she wanted to quit. She had told me that. She wanted to quit. Her husband smoked too and he wanted to quit. And so I called her up. And I said, "Hey, Karen, how about if we started getting together once a week to pray together? And maybe pray for your smoking problem. I know you want to quit, and we'll pray for God to help you quit." She said, "Well, I guess we could get together and pray. She said, I've never prayed out loud with anybody. But the smoking problem, no, I don't want to bother God with that. No. She said, my husband's office is starting a stop smoking plan. They're going to offer it, and we're going to take that. Medical science can take care of this problem. We don't need to ask God. And, you know, that concerned me, but at least she wanted to get together to pray. So the first time we met to pray, I said to her, you know, Karen, I know medical science can help, but I think we really need God in it for it to be long-lasting. Can't we pray? She said, well, okay, I guess you can pray for it. You know, she's so hesitant, and I didn't know why. When we started praying, one of the things I prayed, I learned from Juanita Crutchmar, just to pray for covering protection of God. I pled the blood of Jesus over us, that no evil thoughts, nothing would be allowed in that room, just God's thoughts praying through us. Do you know what she said when we got through praying? She said, this is the first time I've ever prayed with someone, and not prayed with someone, but prayed, and not been harassed by evil thoughts. And it was so fun to hear her pray, because one thing, she had her eyes open, and she's just talking like she's talking to her friend. Of course, how did I know she had her eyes open? I know. But I don't know, growing up in the church and always, you know, praying so much, I kind of get into that rut, that routine of kind of praying the same thing all the time. God must get sick of it, you know? And she just prayed so fresh. But I would pray for this smoking problem, and we'd meet every Thursday and would pray together. And she's going to this discipleship class, and she would come and tell me what she's learning there. And I just about come across the table at her, telling her, this isn't true what they're teaching you. But she didn't want to hear it. No, this is her church, And I had to leave it alone. And she started the stop smoking class, she and her husband. And they taught them all the things to do for withdrawal and what you're going to have to go through. And they were going to quit on a Sunday. They did quit on a Sunday. And I didn't get to talk to her, but we were all praying for them. And I didn't get to talk to her till Thursday when we were to meet to pray. But I called her up before we were to meet. And I said, you know, Karen, I don't have time to meet to pray today. I've got this meeting I have this weekend, and I'm just overwhelmed with trying to get ready for it. And she said, that's okay. We can pray next week together. But she said, can I tell you something real quick? I said, yeah, what? She said, you're so right about God. I said, well, yeah, what do you mean? She said, Janet, you know we quit smoking on Sunday. I said, yeah, I know. We've been all praying for you. How are you doing? She said, Janet, we haven't had one withdrawal symptom all week. She said, it's been no problem to quit. Our instructor said, this can't be. You should be going through this and this and this. Why aren't you going through these things? Are you sure you smoked? You know, and she smoked 3 packs a day. God, we know, does not always work that miraculously. But if God lays it on your heart to call that neighbor up and to offer to pray with them about their smoking problem, be sure you do it, because God is about to do a mighty miracle. It's like that evangelism offering in our conference. Jerry said what should our evangelism goal should be? You know, I'm going to meet with the evangelism committee to decide. And I said, well, I don't know. But in my prayer time, in my worship time, I started praying, Lord, what should the goal be? What should it be? I said, God, you can give me a goal. I won't share it with them because they wouldn't do it anyway. But what should our prayer goal be? And just that faint thought, $2 million. Now, it had only come in a little bit over $1 million. To jump to $2 million? How could that be? And it took me a while. I started praying for it. Lord, if you want this to happen, please let it happen. I don't know how that could ever happen. But I was not brave enough to tell anybody else. But finally, one day I got brave enough, because I had this prayer group that would meet once a week at the conference office. And I finally got brave enough one day just to pray it. And as soon as I prayed it, something happened that I knew was going to happen. One of the men in there said, we don't need more money. What we need is people to get out and work. To win the people. So I shut down. I didn't bring it up again, at least not when he was there. But a couple other times I would bring it up with a group. But going into camp meeting, nobody knew this. Nobody knew, because this particular group wasn't able to go to camp meeting. And yet, God told one of the prayer partners, he was up in a room praying while the offering was being taken the first Sabbath. And he was up there praying, and he came down the stairs. I was standing in the back, walking back and forth with my little grandbaby, and praying back there that God would bring it in. And he comes down, he said, "Janet, don't worry about that offering. God's going to do it. It's going to be $2 million. And I looked at him, I said, "How did you know?" He said, "Know what? How did you know it's going to be $2 million? Who told you? You know, that we're praying for that?" And he said, "Well, God just told me. Nobody told me. Just God just told me." And I knew then, must be God's going to do this. And yet that Sabbath, that was the first Sabbath of a 10-day camp meeting, the offering came in at just 100,000 or less. It was about 95,000, I think. And that's a long ways from 2 million. And I'm telling you, Jerry and I were fasting and praying that whole week because we didn't know how God's going to do this. And we had so many Bible workers and everything else depending on that offering. And yet that Saturday night, that last one, God did it. These things happen out of your worship time. As you spend that time with God, as you wait before Him, reading His Word, God will lay on your hearts the things He wants you to pray for. And all you're doing is joining Him and letting Him work. It doesn't have anything to do with us. He just lets us be a part of it to pray and watch Him work. Amen. Karen and Richard, you know, stopped smoking. I thought for sure now they're going to come into our church. But they still didn't. And, you know, we had them over to eat, and I was scared to death to fix some food, but I did, vegetarian food, because she's a gourmet cook. And she'd have over her husband's office group, and she very finically ate my food. And I don't think she liked it. But you know what? We sat with them. We listened to them. We loved them. We offered to pray for their needs. And that meant all the world to them. They didn't care about the food. It's the fellowship people are longing for. But later, one of our churches was holding evangelistic meetings in our area. And I knew brochures had been mailed out. But I just felt like I have to deliver one to her. I've got to. So we prayed over that brochure for the Holy Spirit to just jump out at her through it. Because I knew she wasn't going to be interested. Because somehow she'd heard bad stuff about Adventists. I don't know what. So I take this over, knock on the door, and I said, "Here, we're going to have these meetings at one of our churches. Wouldn't you like to come? Here's the brochure." And she goes, "Oh, yeah, maybe." Throws it on the counter. And I'm so disheartened. And I go back home just feeling dejected. "Oh, she'll never come." And as soon as I get in the door, the phone's ringing. And it's her. And she said, "Janet, I just love this brochure. It's so inviting. Oh, I can't wait for these meetings. I want to go." And she came to the meetings. And Richard, her husband, came to the meetings. But I got my prayer partner. We started praying before the meeting started. You know, "Lord, so fill that church with your presence that Karen and Richard will be overwhelmed with your peace and your joy, that they'll long to keep coming back, that they won't want to leave the church." We kept praying this. Do you know, it was a long series of meetings, and after about 2 weeks into the meetings, one day she's at my house to pray together, and she's sitting out there on the couch, and she said, "You know, I just love to be in your church. I so am over, just filled with joy and peace. I just love to be there." Are you praying over your churches? Are you praying over those empty pews for God to fill it with people? I know in one church, a group of elders started meeting. I don't know if it was like Thursday morning or Thursday night, but they would meet every week, started meeting and praying, and would go to the different classrooms and pray for God to fill it with kids and to fill those empty pews with people. And do you know, it started happening. They had to start working hard because they started having all these kids in their children's divisions that they weren't ready for. But one little church, and let me finish with Karen and Richard. I'm dyslexic, I think, or ADD. I jump around. But Karen and Richard ended up coming to those meetings. And when they presented the Sabbath truth, or when they were about to present it, my prayer partner called up and she said, "Janet, they're not going to like this." Because Karen had just started a new job. She'd been out of work for more than a year. Started a new job, and it required her to work on Sabbath. And she said, "She's not going to like this." She said, "We've got to fast and pray all week while all these truths are presented." I said, "Okay." So we did that. And Karen heard these truths presented. She said, "I don't want anything to do with this. No, I love my job. Uh-uh. I can't do this." And the meetings ended. And we kept praying. And we kept praying, "Lord, so obsessed, Karen and Richard, with this thought about, you know, the importance of keeping the Sabbath, that they'll have no peace till they keep the Sabbath." I'll never forget the day Karen tells me, I can't get this thing out of my mind that I got to keep the Sabbath. I have no peace. I've got to do it. And Karen and Richard were baptized, I don't know, so several weeks after the meetings had ended and came into the church. But there was a little church in Michigan. It was written up in the union paper. It was a church that had died down to 14 members, and they didn't know what to do. And a young pastor that was getting his master's at Andrews started coming to help the church. And he decided, well, let's meet and have a committee meeting to figure out what to do. And so they're there discussing, what should we do? And there was this little old lady sitting there, and she raised her hand and says, I have an idea. And they said, oh, what's your idea? Well, I've been reading this book. It's entitled, What Happens When Women Pray. I think we need to pray. And they said, oh, that's a good idea. Let's pray. And so they started praying. And God led them out of them praying that they needed to start going from house to house around that church and offering to pray for the people that lived in those homes. To start up a prayer group in the church and tell these people, you know, you have a prayer request, we're going to pray for it. So they would go by fours. Two stayed on the sidewalk praying while two went to the door, knock on the door, ask for the prayer request, and they'd write it down. And they'd go from house to house. They'd go back, and they started praying and praying over these prayer requests. Then in a week or two, they'd go back, knock on the door, say, has anything happened? How should we keep praying? Do you know, out of doing that and other things God led them to, people in the neighborhood started coming to their church because their prayers were being answered. And they wanted to come and be a part of this. But they grew that little church from 14 people to like 69 people. There's so much that we can be doing. You know, I don't know how it is with you, but I limit God so much. Oh, he just, you know, he can't do this. There's just no way. This area is too hard. But God is just waiting. We're told that in 2 Chronicles 16. God is looking around the earth, looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him, that he can show himself mighty in behalf of. He's longing for people like that. But I was with a group once. They were going to have evangelistic meetings. They wanted to do 24 hours of prayer. And so they asked me to come in and help them with it, to just be a part of it. And so every hour they'd have a different type of prayer time going on. And so Sabbath afternoon, we decided we're going to prayer walk the whole neighborhood. Oh, my idea of prayer walking was just you walk around and pray for the people in the homes. Because, you know, brochures had been mailed to them. So we're praying these people come to the meetings. And so we divided up in threes. And there was three of us on this side of the street, and there was three over there. And I was with these two young adults. And we're walking along. Pretty soon, the people over here come back over, and they say, you know, this is okay, but we'd like to knock on the doors and pray with the people. And I'm going, well, okay. And I'm, you know, as I told you, I'm scared to death of that kind of thing. And I said, well, all right, you know, but are you going to pray for the prayer request? Because you need a group to pray every week. They said, yeah, we'll do that. And the two young adults I was with, they said, yeah, we want to do this too. I said, oh, okay. Well, you go to the doors, and I've got paper and pen, so I'll write down the request. Because, you know, it's safer. I'll stay behind them and just write it down. Let them go to the door and let them get the door slammed in their face. And so we head down the sidewalk, and they said, let's not go to every house, but let's just go to the houses where God impresses us to go to. So I said, okay. So they're walking down the street. I'm behind them walking along. And the young woman stops and turns around and goes back to the first house we passed. And I was relieved we'd passed it, but she goes back to it. Now, this house has bars on the windows and the door. She goes up, rings the doorbell. A young woman comes to the door. She does not open the screen door. The screen door has got these bars on it. She opens it and says, what do you want? And they told her, we're from such and such a church. We just going around the neighborhood seeing if anybody has something to pray for. Do you have anything you'd like us to pray about? She goes, I can't believe you're here. She said, my husband and I have been out of work for 6 months or longer. It was over a year. They've been out of work, but we lost our house. And she said, we're here living with my in-laws. She said, I just told my husband this week, we need to go to church. We need to get back to God. She says, I can't believe you're here. They prayed with her. And then she unlocks the door, comes out, and wants to shake our hands. She says, what church are you from? What church? We didn't have any piece of literature to give her showing her what church we were from. But we told her where we were from. So we left there. We're headed down the street to the next house. I'm a little bit braver now. Well, they didn't go to the next house. They passed that. They didn't want to go to it. So we went to the third house. The third house now has an open, inviting porch. The door is open. It's a screen door with no bars on it. And there's a light on. Well, I'm getting really brave. So I go up on the porch first and go up to the door, knock on this door. And all of a sudden, there's this boom, boom, boom. And this large woman comes to the door. What do you want? I jumped off the porch and went behind the bushes. And the young adults that were with me, and the guy was kind of short, little, he looks up at this large woman and says, we're from such and such a church. We just here wanted to know if you needed something prayed for. And she says, yeah, I need something prayed for. My whole family does. My son just died yesterday. Can you believe that? The first house, they were out of work. They'd lost their home. This next house, her son had died the day before. And when they prayed with her, she just melted. She just calmed down and she said, God sent you here. I know God sent you here. Thank you for coming. I know that God sent you here today. Thank you for coming. What church are you from? Where is it located? We went on down the street then to another home, knocked on the door. Well, the young adults did. I was behind. And a young woman, again, came to the door, and they were trying to get it out why they were there, but she said, I'm not interested. She closed the door. She didn't slam it, but she closed it nicely. So by this time, I'm looking at my watch, saying, oh, we got to get back to the church because we're starting a new hour of prayer, and a new group will be coming in, and they'll wonder, where is everybody? So I'm leading the way because we're going to go back to that church because, you know, that's where I'm comfortable, inside the church praying. It's safe. Nobody's going to reject me. And so I'm walking down the street leading the way, and it's short driveways, not far from the houses. And there's this garage door that's open, and there's these young adults hanging around in there. And it's all young adults in that neighborhood, well, except for the woman whose son died. I don't know why. But I'm just going to walk right on by these kids. And this young girl, she's in bibbed overalls, comes right out, gets right in my face and says, what are you doing? And I looked at her and I go, oh, well, we're going around the neighborhood praying with people. You know, and I don't know how she heard me, but she says, praying with people? And the guy sitting in a chair in the garage says, you need praying with people. You need to go pray with those people in that house. Their son died yesterday. And the young adult guy, Josh, that was with us said, we did pray with her just now. How can we pray for you? And this guy sitting there is holding an alcoholic bottle in his hand, a beer bottle. And he looks at that bottle and he just shakes his head and goes, I've tried. There's no hope for me. I've tried. And Josh says to him, God can give you hope. God can help you. He saved me out of drugs and alcohol. He can save you. Can we pray for you? And he goes, do you mean now? And he said, yeah. And he says, well, do I have to pray? He said, well, only if you want to. He says, well, I guess you can. We were normally just one person prayed at the door, but we were so moved by this that each one of us prayed with him. And when we got through praying, we opened our eyes. This guy's crying. He's got tears in his eyes. And he says, what church are you from? Where is it located? Do you have AA meetings there? Do you have this? Do you have that? You know, it's like God was trying to hit me upside the head saying, Janet, will you get out of your shyness? There's a whole world out here that needs to be reached. It was an incredible experience for me. In South San Francisco, not an easy area to reach people. The people in that church have gone door to door handing out glow tracks. You know what I'm talking about when I say glow tracks? Yeah, good. But they would go and knock on the door, offer a glow track, say, hey, can we pray for you somehow? They kept doing this and doing this and doing this. A couple of years later, they hold evangelistic meetings. And these two ladies sitting in there watch these people that came in for these meetings, and they're going, that's the lady that we keep giving the glow tracks to, we keep meeting. And that person over there, and that one over there. They saw several people from their neighborhood come to those meetings and end up getting baptized because of that. There's so much, so simple things that we can do as we let God lead us in reaching people. But I had a woman call me up It's not somebody that I knew really well. She's kind of a well-to-do person in the community. And both she and her husband were. And she calls me up and she says, "Hi, I've been married 32 years today." I said, "Oh, congratulations." And I'm thinking, you know, why is she calling me? I'm glad she gets married, but... And she says, "But I want out." And I said, "You want out?" She said, "Yes, I want out." And then she proceeded to tell me the horrible marriage she had. And I'm thinking, you know, praying, "God, what do I do with this? What do I do with it?" And I felt like God was telling me, offer to meet with her once a week to pray about our marriage. Because I wasn't a marriage counselor. I couldn't give her counseling. And so I said to her, "You know, I don't know how to counsel you about your marriage, but I said I could meet with you once a week to pray together for it." She says, "Oh, I'd love that." So we started meeting once a week to pray for her marriage. And the first time we met, she just poured out her heart about how horrible this man was. I learned that from then on, when you meet with somebody to pray or you meet with a prayer group, it's a waste of time to say, "Does anybody have a prayer request now?" Because everybody lists their long prayer requests and we start counseling, and pretty soon we look at our clock and say, "Oh, there's no time left to pray. You know, we were going to pray, but we don't have time now. Could you just say a quick prayer and we'll be done?" And so I learned it's better to have people pray their requests, just to pray it in a few short sentences, not long. And so we started doing that. But also, you know, she would immediately jump in with praying, "Lord, help this man. He needs this," and da-da-da, all of this. And I thought, something's wrong here. I said, "Lord, what do I do?" And I felt like God saying, get her to start with thanksgiving and praise. So I suggested that. I said, let's instead of jumping into praying for your husband first, let's praise him. Let's give thanksgiving first. She said, "For what? I don't have anything to thank him for." I said, "Well, let's thank him for heaven, for Jesus dying for us. You know, just anything I could think of." I said, "Let's thank him our legs still work, we can hear. Just anything." So we started doing that. I also got her to commit to spending 30 minutes a day with God. I said, because we can't meet and pray if you're not spending time with God. And because that's where the power is, and you need to know that God loves you. And so she started doing that, because she was a really fretful, so unsure of her salvation. She didn't think God could save her. And so she started spending time with God. We started praising and giving thanks and praying for her marriage. And yet, things kept getting worse in her marriage. Worse. And I like to encourage you, when you meet with a group of people and things get worse, praise God. Give thanksgiving that it's getting worse. Why? Because we don't know how God has to work in order to answer. But I can promise you that if you are sincerely meeting and praying, God is working. We're told in Isaiah 55, verse 8, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts, you know, our thoughts is higher than ours. We don't know how God has to work in order, you know, has to work in order to make something happen. But you can count on it. God is working. So don't get discouraged when things don't seem to get worse. And things did get worse. She wanted to pray for her adult children that were married. Several of them hadn't been baptized or come into the church. So we started praying for them. And do you know what happened with them? They started fighting and having problems. And I got so sick of hearing about this family that in my worship time, I started complaining to God. I said, "God, I'm so tired of praying for them. Things just get worse. I'm just fed up with it." And I just sensed God saying, "Don't quit. Satan's trying to discourage you. Keep praying. Keep meeting with her." So I kept meeting with her. And we started asking God, how do we pray for their marriage? And we felt like God said, pray that he would see his wife the way he did when he first married her, that he'd love her that way. Pray that she would see her husband through God's eyes. And just whatever way God led, pray that he would have a pure mind, because he ran around with women. So we started praying that he would have a pure mind. 2 years went by. But you know what happened with her? She was such an angry, mean-looking, upset woman all the time. But instead, now she became a woman filled with joy. You know why? Not because her husband had changed one bit. He had not. But she started having an experience with Jesus Christ. And she was so filled with the joy of the Lord and having this relationship with God. But after a while of this happening, her husband takes notice. And he thinks, what's going on? You know, she's seeing somebody. Why is she so happy? So he starts to ask her, you know, what's going on in your life? Why are you so happy? And she starts sharing about Jesus. He comes back to her a few days later and he said, could we start having worships together? Could we start reading the Bible together, praying together? And she said, oh, sure, I'd love that. So they started praying together and having worship together. She continued to have her private time with God, but they started also meeting together. And this couple became like this. They were like young lovers. They had this big car, and he wanted her to start going with him during the day because he traveled for his business during the day. And so she'd sit right next to him everywhere they'd go. They were always holding hands and holding on to each other. They were so cute. It was like they were newly married, and they'd been married 32 years. Later on, and the other thing too, is during that time, all of those kids we were praying for came into the church and were baptized, they and their families. I never met them. All we did was pray for them. But later on, a few years later, so she had cancer and was dying. And we prayed for God to heal her, and she has been healed. But for her, it'll be on the resurrection morning. But before she died, she called me to her bedside, and she said, Janet, I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your busy life to meet with me once a week to pray for my marriage. She says, because now I have the assurance of salvation. I know that God saves me. And she said, my marriage has been healed. My children have been saved. And she said, I can die in peace. Her husband, not knowing he'd said this, called me off to the side later, and he said, Janet, my wife's told me how you two met together and prayed for the last couple of years every week and prayed for me. He said, I can't thank you enough that you took time to do that. You know, Ellen White says, why don't we get together in twos and threes and plead for the salvation of a soul and then for another one and another one? You can't pray for everybody. But you can pray for those that God lays on your heart to pray for. But to pray and not give up until you see God move in their lives. Pray Scripture into their lives. Claim His promises over them. God's Word is way more powerful than our words. And you can claim and pray so much Scripture into a person's life. You know, it was really beautiful or exciting to me when his wife told me one day, she said, you know what my husband prayed when we prayed together? I said, what? She said, he prayed what we've been praying for the last couple years, the same words. I said, well, what was that? He started praying, Lord, give me a pure mind. It's so much fun, isn't it, to watch God? Because a lot of times you'll have it, I've had it come out of my kids' mouths, the exact words you've been praying for them. God is so exciting. And I can't encourage you enough. You're seeing all these answers, these things happen. Write them down. Write down what God's doing. You know, what I shared this morning, and I started growing in the Lord, and all of a sudden it stopped, this experience with Him. And I said, Lord, what's wrong? I like it when you talk to me through the Bible. And it took a couple of days of asking God before it came to me, and He said, you don't care about what I show you. You don't care about what I do. I said, what do you mean I don't care? Of course I do. I get all excited about it. I share it with my neighbors, my family. He said, no, you don't care. If you cared, you would write it down. And he started showing me in the Word what I shared last night. What was Israel's biggest problem? They forgot what God had done. They forgot what God had said. It is so important to write it down. The prayer requests. Then write down the answers, the blessings, surprises. We don't have to write down much. We're all busy. But we can just write down briefly. And if you start doing that, you're going to see so much more happening. And it will become your testimony. It will become your way marker that God will use to witness, to share with others. And out of that, you're going to see hundreds come to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a God we serve. Would you just stand with me as we have closing prayer? Oh, Father, I thank you for these precious, precious people. As I've gotten to talk to different ones, it's obvious they love you so much. And so many I know are having powerful experiences in you. I wish I could hear them. I look forward to heaven where we can meet around the tree of life. And I'll get to hear their stories of how you've led in their lives. But Lord, until we meet, Father, I just pray for each one in this room that you will baptize them more with the Holy Spirit than ever. Afresh, Lord, empower them to reach the people around them, to love the people around them for Jesus. Just lead each one to those you want them to reach for you. And Father, make your word come alive in their lives as never before. Show them the ones you want them praying for. Teach them how to pray for them, what scriptures to pray into people's lives. And Lord, prepare us. Help us to prepare. We know that we are in the end times. Help us, God, to be all that you want us to be, to reach the people. And we thank you, Lord. We look forward to that day with you. May this be the last camp meeting that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I have a friend. She turns 90, June 22, I think it is. You can sit down. I think they're going to probably say one more thing before it's over with. But she's going to turn 90. But in her 80s, she has horrible back pain. She's miserable. And she says, I can't do anything for God. I said, yes, you can. The greatest thing you can do is meet with us and pray. Pray for the church work. So she started doing that. And she said, but I want to do more too. And she started praying, God, what should I do? You know what God led her to do? To start going around her neighborhood, just talking to her neighbors. And she found out there was a family in need who was having cancer, chemo treatments. She started making them food. She said, my back hurts, my feet hurt, but I'd make them food and I would take it to them and keep reaching out to them. Don't tell me you're old and you have excuses for not reaching your neighbors. Because she can do it, you can do it. God bless you.